Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin this morning. Father, I pray you remove all distractions from our mind, that you give me extra measure of grace and strength. And may this be encouraging to all of us, especially those who are going through the storms of life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8 again as we are preaching, working our way through the book of Luke. And I want us to look at verses 22 through 25. Luke 8, verse 22 through 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Then he said to them, "Where is your faith?" For they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." As I was studying and preparing for this message, the miracle here seems to have a more profound impact on me than the other miracles that were done. I want to be careful how I say that, but it's something like I can't really explain. All the miracles that Jesus performed were designed to show his compassion and that he was the Son of God. But the calming of the storm seems to demonstrate his deity in a more, practical way, at least in my way of thinking. I believe the same could be said for those in the boat with Jesus. If they were apostles, they saw him heal every form of disease. In sickness, they saw him raise the dead, heal the lepers, open the eyes of the blind, make the deaf hear. They saw it, but after he calmed the storm, instantly, and the sea became as glass, instantly they were astounded, as it says in verse 25, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water to obey him." In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth just by speaking the word. It was not a big issue for him to speak to the wind and the waves of his creation and have them obey him. Yet for the disciples who were still growing in their awareness of who Jesus is, it was an amazing miracle. We all know that Jesus is Lord, and we can repeat that phrase easily, but often do not really know him as Lord in the practical daily situation that we encounter. So the Lord often does for us what he did for the disciples as we face the storms of life. Now, this outline shows you how I want to approach our study this morning. I want to look, first of all, at the geological factors that created these enormous storms in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I'm going to read this because I'm not going to be able to remember it because it's very technical. Because Galilee is really not a sea, it's a lake. It's about 7 or 8 miles at its widest point and 13 miles long. It's one of the most fascinating and the most studied bodies of water on the face of the earth. We become sort of superficially familiar with it, but in reality, we never come to grips with the amazing properties of this lake, which makes the story believable and so important. As a wonder as this lake is, as a source of water, a source of food, and even a source of transportation, there's a problem with this lake that is well known to geologists. And it's the problem of the lake that is so frequently studied. It's an amazing of mix wind and water that occurs like no other place in the world. Because the lake is lowest lowest lake on the planet because it's at a bowl at the bottom of hills and cliffs and plateaus and mountains that surround it. It is perfectly situated to experience severe and strong storms. Excuse me. It is the lowest freshwater lake in the world at 682 feet below sea level. There is no lake lower on the planet. It's only 13 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea, situated in a bowl-shaped valley. To the west are the hills of Galilee, which rise to a height of about 1,500 feet. And so they are 1,500 feet plus 682 feet above the surface of the lake. To the east of the Sea of Galilee is the plateau. All you may have heard about it, the Golan Heights. That's where the Arabs used to sit up there with their rockets and send them down onto the villages until the Israelis in that one war went up there and captured the Golan Heights. We were up there and we saw some burned out tanks and other thing where the from that war. From the west come ocean winds over the hills of Galilee, speeded up as they come down, hitting the surface of the water. From the north come the cold winds of the Lebanese snow-capped mountains, and as those winds come plummeting down the hills, they gain speed, and as they get closer to the Sea of Galilee, they are forced into ravines as they accelerate the speed immensely. Now the worst of the winds are the cold winds, because when the cold winds come down, they not only gain speed coming from afar, they not only are the stronger winds, the scientific data indicates that the cold winds are about 50% stronger than the warm winds, and as they come down, they can collide with the warm air in that semi-arid valley. And the collision of the intensely cold winds and the warm generates winds that are almost like hurricane or tornado type winds. The winds are called katabatic winds. They originate when a layer of cold air forms in the mountains with clear skies and low barometric pressure, and then the cold air becomes denser and heavier. It plummets down, gravity pulls it down, it speeds down, it gets trapped in the canyons. It gets funneled down, it accelerates, hits the lake, and the warm air literally creates what scientists call shear stress on the surface of the lake that just agitates it into an immense fashion and creates almost hurricane force winds. Someone said if the Lord wanted to choose a place to demonstrate his power over wind and wave, he'd pick the best place. Or better said, when the Lord created the earth, he created that lake in the place where the Lord would be so that he could demonstrate his divine power. The story shows us that Jesus can do what no one else can do, control the wind and the water. All right, now let's begin to look at the text. Let's look at the circumstances that brought about the disciples being caught in one of these enormous storms on the Sea of Galilee. Comes about, first of all, by the directive from the Lord. Look at verse 22. Now, it happened on a certain day that he get into a boat. It was his disciples. He said, let's cross over to the other side. And they launched out. It was the day following when Jesus was preaching. He gave many, many parables. And as they go out onto the lake, they run into this gigantic storm. Now notice, look at verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, just like the science say. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Notice the Lord falls asleep as the winds descend on the lake, verse 23. Exhausted from a human standpoint, literally without any energy left is what it means. Jesus went to sleep. Mark tells us that he had a pillow and he placed his head on the pillow and fell asleep with his head. This is the calm before the storm. Jesus apparently was physically exhausted. And of course, that's his human nature. His divine nature, he goes to sleep even though he knows the storm is coming. Just like Sean was mentioning, he knows everything. Even though he's the God who created, the God who sustains creation, he's the God of the storm. He knows it's coming. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But the storm holds no fear for him. There's no necessary preparation to make on his part. He can go to sleep and at the appropriate time stop the storm, which he does. As you look at Jesus, there's this beautiful calm as he goes deep asleep. And it's the lateness of the day. Dusk is settled. They begin the trip. Darkness falls. The moon comes out. Everything is quiet. Mark says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. But it's particularly at night that the cold storms of north come in the winter in the clear skies with low barometric pressures. The fury of the storm begins to build, plummeting down the mountains and arriving at that little lake in the darkness of night is like one of those clear nights when you're sailing in the light of the moon. So between December, February, and even as late as April, you can have a very, very threatening, a very terrifying, a very treacherous storm in the little Sea of Galilee. Like, really, no other lake anywhere in the whole world. There are plenty of historic records about the deadliness of these kinds of storms. They are violent. They're really unpredictable. They just come out of nowhere almost. There is a calm, and with just a few minutes, there's without a warning a raging storm. Some of the storms are extremely severe, but Jesus is sound asleep. And the disciples are terrified as the boat is being swamped by the waves. Look at the end of verse 23. And the windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. All of a sudden, the tranquility is removed and replaced by this deadly storm. Luke calls it a fierce gale. And the Greek word is a word for hurricane. You're talking about very, very strong winds, hurricane-type winds. It's the word that would be used for a whirlwind or tornado. Here was a situation that there was basically no remedy for, not in the human realm. They realized what was going on. You see, they were used to being out on that lake and running into some of those storms. But this apparently was a very intense storm, far more intense than they ever encountered. And it says in verse 23, the boat begins to be swamped, and they are in danger. Master, Master, we are perishing. And then they said to Jesus, according to the account in Mark 4:38, just what we do. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Did you ever say that when you run into a difficult situation? Lord, I thought you loved me. Why is this happening to me? And that's the way that... Now, the storm surprised them. It didn't surprise Jesus. It couldn't surprise the one who knows every time a sparrow falls. It couldn't surprise the one who numbers the hairs of her head. That's how detailed his knowledge is. The simple way to understand the knowledge of God is there isn't anything he doesn't know. It's not that he has the great ability to gather information. He doesn't gather information. There's just nothing he doesn't know. He doesn't learn it. He just knows it. And he knew about this. And here's the amazing part of this miracle. Jesus speaks and stills the wind and the waves. Look at verse 24. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the waves, raging of the water. And there ceased, and there was a calm. The wind and the sea recognized the voice of the Creator, and they responded in the same way disease responded when he rebuked it. The same way demons responded when he rebuked them. The same way death responded to yield up his victim. The same way fish responded when he commanded them to go to be in a certain place. The wind instantly ceased and the waves stopped. The fact that the waves stopped underscores the power of the words of the Lord Jesus. When the wind of a storm at sea ceases, the waves continue to roll for hours, maybe days, depending on the intensity of the storm. But in this case, listen, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became a calm. The wind stopped immediately, and the water just flattened out dead still, and Mark says it was a great calm. And the Lord questions their faith in verse 25. And the Lord said, "Where is your faith?" So in the middle of the storm, the Lord is saying to him, "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? How is it that you have no faith?" He says, "Shh, be still." And the calm, he says, "Where's your faith?" And notice again the astonished response of the disciples after the calm in verse 25. "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Who then is this? Is a crucial question. Clearly, this Jesus is fully human. He had a body that got so exhausted he could sleep in the midst of a storm. The full humanity of Jesus should be a tremendous comfort to us, that when we are suffering with the limitations of our body, in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. But not only is the Lord fully human, he's also fully God. He merely had to speak the word, and the howling wind ceased, and the surging waves were instantly as smooth as glass. Just as Jesus' full and humanity encourage us because he understands, so his full deity should encourage us because he is powerful to act on our behalf. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Not a breath of wind or a drop of water can divide the sovereign will. The better we know him, the better we can trust him in our trials. Let me draw a couple lines of application from that. Obedience to the Lord often leads us into the storms of life. Do you see that in the text? They were crossing over the lake in obedience to the Lord's directive. And he said, "Let us cross over the other side of the lake." Then they launched out. As a result of obedience to the Lord, they ran into this violent storm. The observation is not only confirmed by the rest of Scripture, but it's a very important for us to lay hold of. When we find ourselves in the middle of the storms of life, we are prone to believe that it's the chastening hand of the Lord because of our sin. That we would not have to guess about that. We would know it was the chastening hand of God because of sin. Jonah knew when the storm came up why God brought that storm, because he was running away from the Lord. The Lord doesn't chasten us without revealing the purpose behind his chastening. But as in our text, obedience to the Lord often leads into some very powerful storms of life. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver up the councils, scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles." Acts 9:15-16, "But the Lord said to Ananias concerning Paul, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things, great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus himself, because of his obedience to the Heavenly Father, was led into a storm that was so powerful that he pleaded with his Heavenly Father to let him bypass it all. Three times he pleaded, Lord, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But because of his obedience, he was led into the most powerful storm that anyone had ever had to face. So obedience to the Lord often leads us into the storms of life. Secondly, the Lord will be with us in the storms of life. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one going with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Psalm 73:23-26. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me the glory. Whom have I heaven but you? Have in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Remember Daniel chapter 3, 24 through 25, Shadrach, Meshach, and I'm going to say this, Abednego. It's not Abednego, it's Abednego. Who obeyed the Lord and found themselves cast into this fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that they heated up the furnace five times hotter, and even the men that would cast them in were killed by the flames. And Nebuchadnezzar was astounded and said, was it not three that we cast into the midst of the fire? He said, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed walking around in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. When those three men were in that fire, the Lord Jesus Christ is with them. He didn't leave these faithful men alone in their trial, but went and stood with them in the flames. When you're in a storm, even though you may think at first the Lord is not there, he's there. The first thing we must do in the storm of life is to affirm that Jesus is Lord even over the storms, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. Thirdly, the Lord has sovereign control over any and all things. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. In Mark 4:39, he just said, peace, be still. Isaiah 45:6-7, I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. The fact that the Lord has sovereign control of all things is a source of comfort when we're in the storms of life. We may not understand it, it may not make any sense, but knowing that he's in sovereign control over the storm is a source of great comfort. This is in the hands of Almighty God and my Savior. On the other hand, believing that you're just a helpless victim of chance is demoralizing beyond words. Praise God for the fact that he's in sovereign control of the storms that come into our lives. Fourthly, the Lord uses the storms of life to increase our faith. The disciples' lack of faith is exposed in this crisis in the experience in the Sea of Galilee. Faith's absence or presence is revealed in the storms of life. Remember what Peter said, that we may be tried with fire, that the genuineness of our faith may be shown to be real. Apart from the storm, disciples would have continued to appear and to feel as though they had control of the situation. Their panic on the lake showed otherwise. So it is for us, well, if the storms of life which reveal our faith, God sends trials into Job's life to show him that his relationship to God was a matter of faith, not of mere self-interest, as Satan suggested. So too, James tells us the purpose of trials is to test and deepen our faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The faith of the disciples was greatly strengthened as a result of the Lord calming this horrendous storm. Who can this be? For he commands, and even the winds and the water obey him. Here's an interesting one that sort of goes back to our introduction. Disciples feared the storm, and later they feared the Lord. The disciples feared the storm, but later they feared the Lord. Remember in our introduction I said that this miracle seemed to have more of a profound impact on me than the others that were done. All the miracles that Jesus performed were designed to show his compassion, that he was God in the flesh. But the calming of the storm seems to demonstrate his deity in a more practical way. I don't know what else to say, at least in my way of thinking. And I believe the same was said about those in the boat with Jesus. If they were his apostles, they saw him heal every form of sickness and darkness and disease. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal lepers, open the eyes of the blind, make the deaf hear. They saw it all. But after he calmed the storm instantly, and the sea became as glass instantly, they were astounded. Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water to obey him. Their fear of the storm was due to their lack of faith. Their fear of the Lord stemmed from their new awareness of his awesome power. The supernatural power of Jesus in a split second stopped the hurricane-force winds and the powerful waves of the lake. And Luke's point is this. This is God. This is God in the flesh. Luke doesn't say he prayed and asked God. The Father did it. The Lord Jesus did it himself, because he was God in the flesh. Praise God. He'll be there in the storms of life. Where those storms will take us, we can't say. He don't always calm the storm. John the Baptist. We saw in reading today that he allowed John the Baptist to be beheaded. But with others, he was there to rescue them. But praise God, he's always there. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. And in spite of the storms of life, he loves us with a love that's beyond anything we can imagine. So hold on to those truths as you go through the storms of life. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this portion of your holy word. Thank you for the power of the Lord Jesus. What amazing thing it is that he could just speak. And hurricane force winds immediately ceased. And the waves that were ready to swamp that boat immediately ceased. And everything became a calm. What a powerful Lord we serve. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing in obedience to the Lord to go through the powerful storm that you had to go through. Suffering, agony, humiliated, degraded, having all of the sins of your people laid on him. Laughed at, ridiculed, made fun of. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to endure that storm. Thank you that you're alive today. You had power to lay your life down, power to take it up again. You're at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these glorious truths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.